Thank you, everyone.
Oh, are we good? Yeah. Testing. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for the... Hey, thank you. Okay. Well, before we begin, just want you to think about this. Since we're talking about evangelism and people are, we prayed for and we want them to go out into the world, I think a lot of times we think evangelism is a hard thing to do. Cognitively, do we know everything we need to say in order for them to know Jesus Christ? And so I just want you to think about this. If you met a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and they ask you, who is Jesus to you? What do you usually say, or what comes in your mind? I asked this question yesterday to some other kids from another church, and they said, when I think of Jesus, I think of Savior, I think of King, I think of righteousness, I think of mercy. And I said, these are all great things. But the funny thing about John chapter 4, or the whole book of the Gospels, none of the people during his time saw Jesus that way. Like his moniker, what they called Jesus, was friend of sinners. Now, that's a really cool tagline. That's really nice. But you need to understand the context. The first century people did not think that's a good thing. In fact, Jesus says in Luke chapter 7, when people are talking about himself, so he's talking about the truth, he's saying, the Son of Man has come, and you say this about me. You say, look at that guy, him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, because he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Meaning this, that when people saw Jesus Christ, they didn't see Savior, they didn't see mercy, they saw a person with bad credibility. They saw a rabbi gone rogue. Like, how can you truly listen to this guy? And the reason why is, look at the people he hangs out with. Don't hang out with this guy. Don't be like him. And Jesus says, that's the reason why I even came. I came for those who feel like they're so out and so lost. Because no one wants to get to know them. No one wants to know their story. But God says, I do. I'm a friend of sinners. What he's saying is, I don't actually care about what people think of me. I don't care about my image of what people, specifically religious people, good moral people, what do they think of me? What I care about is, how about these people? Because they've been so lost in their image, they don't even know what it means to be made in God's image anymore. And I think when it comes to evangelism, that's the same exact thing. We're scared of evangelizing because we care about our image. We care about what people think about us. We care, like, I don't want to sound like stupid. I don't want to sound like I don't know what I'm talking about. I want people to know me as a scholar, someone who's worldly, some people who has credibility with people, not as a religious fanatic. We care so much about what people think about us than what Christ says about us. Tim Keller, a famous pastor, in his book, a very small book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, he says this: the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. See, a lot of people say, oh, you want to do the mission trip? Well, if you get the credit, if you get everything, think of yourself more, get to know more. Well, I don't know. How about think of yourself less? Oh, I'm not worthy enough. I need to be humble. But true humbleness is realize you're worthy, not because you're so bad or so good, it's because it's all about Christ. And if it's all about Christ, then it's not about thinking about yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. That's what he's trying to say. You won't care about your image, you want people to know Christ. So let's go into our text really quickly on John chapter 4, after the Samaritan leaves, and then I'll pray and I'll talk about evangelism, how we can make it very practical now in our lives. In John chapter 4, verse 27 says this: then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. No one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And so the woman left her water jar and went away in town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see that the fields are white of harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Last verse. Then they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know sometimes we feel very scared when sharing our faith with people, especially people we know that don't really want to hear the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray, Father God, through your word, may you convict us and help us to realize, help us to stop thinking about our image, help us to stop thinking about what people will say about us, help us to see your Son so beautiful and so merciful and so patient with us that it changes and melts our heart, Father God, that we care about what he cares about. Lord, may you reign today and hide me behind the cross. In your name we pray, amen. So I want to talk about Jesus, friends of sinners. Again, it's very hard to evangelize if you think evangelism is a project that you do once a year. It's hard to do evangelism if you feel it's not a natural thing to do. And so what I want to do is I want to see how easy it can be through the power of God. God's message on evangelism is this, loving like Jesus. How? By showing grace. I'm trying to make this so basic. Like if you look at John chapter 4, all he did was show grace to this lady. Now if you read the story, I don't have all the verses up there. In fact, I have no verses. But in John chapter 4, it's a very familiar story. It says in verse 4, it says that I must go to Samaria. I must go there. And again, Samaritan and Jews don't go well together. They hate each other. There's racism in there. In fact, rabbis never talk to women. So he's breaking so many taboo laws. And he gets over there. It's a hot day, midday, very hot, just like where he's going in North Carolina. No AC. And as they're going there, he doesn't have a bucket of water. As he goes there, he sees a lady coming up with a bucket of water. And he says, lady, could you give me a drink? He says, first of all, you're not supposed to talk to me. You don't even know me. How dare you? And he says, lady, if you only knew who I was, you would ask me for living water, and I would give it to you, and you'd never have to come back here again. That lady says, fine, you know what? That's what I want. I want what you have. Give it to me. And the first thing he says is, go find your husband. And then he says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right. You had 5 husbands, and they divorced you. And now you're living with a person who's not even your husband. What you say is so true. And this lady all of a sudden realizes, when you're talking about living water, you're not talking about what I thought you were talking about. Like, you must be a prophet. You know something about my life. Why was Jesus talking about something else other than water? What Jesus is trying to do, and I think we need to do this as well, if we have the Spirit of God, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. If you have Christ, don't think about this as a story in history. Think about the Holy Spirit. Christ is indwelling in you. When you meet people who don't know Christ, meet their need. Oh, this person is lonely. This person has lost his parents. This person, get in there, get mucky, get messy with the person, and let them know that I'm here for you. What happened was the Samaritan woman made something other than God her deepest desires. She made wrong choices in her life. She thought, this is the great guy. This is the guy I want. I'll live for him forever. Divorce. Fine, I'll try love again. I want to feel complete. I want to be a woman that can be respected. I want a man to look at me and say, that's one I cherish. Proverbs 30. No. 5 times she tried that. Didn't work. So you know what? I don't believe in marriage anymore. I just want to be touched. I just want to be talked to. I just want someone to know me. And Jesus says, what happened? Now you became a pariah. People look at you as a very bad person. Now you have no friends. Now you come to the water all by yourself. Why? Because everyone's talking about you. Everyone knows your past. Everyone knows your present. And everyone knows your future. And Jesus says, yes. And I'm here and I must be here because I want to talk to you. why do you want to talk to me? You're in the wrong place in the wrong time. And Jesus says, no, I'm in the right place, and I'm in the right time, and I'm talking to the right person, because you need to hear this message. You came for water. I came for you. Because if you keep coming here, it'll never satisfy you. He says, this is my food. This is to do the will of God. He's talking to disciples. I just want you to understand what he's saying. My main mission, Jesus is saying, is to tell people about this good news. Your main mission is not to stay in church every Sunday and go to Bible studies on Fridays and Wednesday and go have a small group or have discipleship. Your main mission is not to tithe. Your main mission is not to do a mission project. Your main mission is to have the love of God in your life in such a way that is so irresistible to anyone that sees you, that they see Christ in you. Like, all we have is one thing, to tell people about this good news. So what if we continue to build the church up with four walls and the hearts still don't go out and tell people about the Word of God? God says, I'm going out through the walls. I'm not going in my boundaries. I'm passing the boundaries to get to people who no one wants to talk to. And here's the reason why. Jeremiah 2:13 says this, for my people have committed two evils. For they have forsaken me, the living water. Think about what Jesus is saying. I can give you eternal water. They've forsaken me. And so what they've been doing is they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. You go to men, and it never fills you. You go to video games, it never fills you. You go to your Instagram, it never fills you up. Pastor Eli Choi, our speaker in the youth retreat, says that Instagram, because of Instagram, it made more kids more depressed. Because they get to see what other people are doing, and they realize, I'm not having the happy life that they're having. God is saying it's because you've been choosing things that will never fill you up, and you feel like, well, if I just do it one more time, or I just have another thing, or if I just have more money, I'm going to have, people are going to look at me. I care about my image. And Jesus says, I don't care about your image. I care about your soul. I care about your life. Soul thirst. Albert Einstein said this. Insanity. You want to know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. If we keep on forsaking Christ, and you see all these lost people who don't even know about Jesus, they don't even know they're forsaking Christ, and they keep making these decisions, thinking they're the right decisions, but they never feel that thing that will ever give them hope, something that can go past beyond themselves, transcend into something that really matters. Einstein says, well, if they keep doing this, what are you doing? Are you allowing to doing this? Or better yet, Christians, are you living an insane life? You say that you're a Christian, but all you see is brokenness because you really don't know him. You don't have a personal relationship. You don't read the Bible to know him and hear his word. You do it so that you feel a little bit more like a Pharisee. We all do that. I've done that. I feel like I'm a better person if I do my quiet times. The point of doing quiet times is not to be a better person. To do quiet times to realize I am broken and I need Christ. Without him, I'm just going to keep playing around with my faith. Jesus says in 36, when he's talking to his disciples, I want you to know this, these four words. He says there's sowers and there's reapers. Sowers are people who start off 4 months earlier to plant the seeds. And then he says 4 months later, then the reaper comes. Notice what Jesus is saying. This seed that you're sowing, this good news, is so powerful that even probably in that day, once one person sows, which means point to people to Christ, and reapers means they get to see some people actually believe. Out of the masses, some people will believe. Those reapers get to see that, and they rejoice together. It is such a powerful thing. It's not like, okay, if we do we'll do Exodus series, which we're doing in the youth group. After they finish the book of Exodus, then we're going to have believers. Jesus says, I tell you, the power of God's word is so powerful. You don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing. That once you do it, some people may believe and we rejoice together. That is how powerful the gospel is. And notice the sower. Notice the Samaritan woman. I want you to think about her theology. Does she understand who Jesus is at this point in time? No. Do you think she understood that Jesus Christ is going to die on a cross later? No. Do you understand that she doesn't even understand that Jesus Christ is going to resurrect on the third day and ascend to heaven and it said, it is finished, all your sins, past, present, future, all gone? Do you think she understood all of that? No, not at this point. But look what she's doing. She's going to his people who mock her, who talk back behind her. And he goes to all these people in her village and say, come, I want you to see a man who told me everything I ever did. This is evangelism. Just understand, if you feel like you don't know the words to say, what is she doing? This is my evangelism. I want to show grace because I was shown grace. I want to be open to you. I just want to tell you, I'm not perfect. Just think about this. This lady has not so much good theology at all, and she can do this. It doesn't have to be a cognitive thing. It could be, my heart has been so broken. I see what Christ can do. Being transparent and pointing people to Christ. One person here that I feel that does a very good job, and I'll tell you, I'm very humbled every time I see this person because I know I can see him pointing people to Christ. And that's my brother, Bill. Bill doesn't teach in the youth group. Bill's always with the youth group, though. And he's teaching them. If you ever hear him speak, I always root for this guy. He always shows me Christ. He always points to Christ. I hope you really get to know other people who point you to Christ. Just to let you know a little backdrop, so I've been in ministry now for 20 years, and the only reason why I've been doing it for 20 years is when I was a Christian around 19 years old, I just became a born-again Christian, but I had no discipleship. I had no discipler. And so I did a lot of bad things. I was tempted so easily because I don't know what's right and wrong. And I was in University of Maryland at this point in time. I went to Penn State, York first, then moved to University of Maryland before I went to seminary. And when I was a freshman in University of Maryland, I did comp sci. And during comp sci, I only did it because my mom told me they make money, right? I never went to class. But I was so scared of failing because I don't know what I'm doing, I cheated. And I was okay with cheating because I got A's. I said, okay, I'm gonna show my mom I'm getting A's, but I really don't know what I'm doing. I don't have anything for long term. A couple of months later, I get sent in to the office and the teacher says, we've been tracking you and we know you've been cheating for months and we let you cheat for months so we can have this against you, all this evidence. And now we're gonna kick you out of school and you're gonna have an XF, which means F, but X means in no integrity at all. That even if you pass and you get a comp sci major, you get your degree, you will be blacklisted from ever trying to do it. And all I could think about is not about me being blacklisted and not doing comp sci because I never knew how to do comp sci. My mom is probably the only person next to Jesus Christ that I actually care about what she thinks of me. And it's so hard for me to go to my mom and tell her that I've cheated, but I called her on the phone. I was so down on myself. I hated myself so much. No esteem at all. I called her up and I said, Mom, I want you to know I wasted your money in college. I never went to class. I cheated. I got caught cheating. And I want you to know I failed and they're kicking me out. And I'm not telling you this to give me another chance. I'm telling you this because don't give me another chance. This is your last time I'm going to call you because I'm not worthy to be your son. I just became a Christian. My mom just got saved that year too. And then before I hang up the phone, my mom says, don't hang up the phone. I know what you're going to do. Don't hang up the phone. I want you to know, I praise God that you failed. And I said, what are you talking about? You praise God that I failed. I never wanted you to stay there after I became a Christian. I thought you wanted me to do comp sci, Mom. She said, no, that's what I wanted you to do before I knew Christ. Now what I wanted you to do, I'm praying for, is you become a pastor. I mean, I'm doing this for 20 years right now, but if you told me at age 19, that my mom is praying for me to be a pastor, I would say, there's no way I would be a pastor. And I said, why would you want that? Don't you know I just cheated? Don't you know I did all these things that are wrong? And just like Jesus talking to Samaritan woman says, you know what, when the Messiah comes, he's gonna tell me everything. And then Jesus says, the one you're speaking, am he. My mom was saying, I want you to know, I'm glad you told me all this, but do you understand the grace of God? Like, what you're saying is what you've done in your sin. What the way I see you is what Christ can do in you. And I'm praying for you to become a person who loves Jesus Christ. That changed my world, that showing of grace. When I was in my bottom end, like there's nothing for me. She said, I love you. Jesus Christ, this is evangelism. It's not about head knowledge. It's about, do you understand that I want to have a relationship with you? Not because you're going to become a good Christian. You may never be a Christian. I just want to know you. That's what Christ has been doing on earth. That's my food. That's what I want you to do for this world.
Sam Chan, in his book Evangelism, he really has a pulse when it comes to evangelism right now in the postmodern world. He says there's a paradigm shift in the way we look and teach people about Christ. He says, I think this is later on in chapter 4, he talks about the way we change in teaching people, pedagogy. How do we teach people about the ways of Christ? Well, back in our day, the older generation, when I say that, not millennials, people who are 40 and up, the way we teach is usually this. We talk about the absolute truth first, in order that we can believe, and that would help us to practice. That's the Latin word practice, praxis. And he says, this is it. If this is true, then you can believe it. And if you can believe it, then you must live it. But he says, there's been a change now. We live in a worldview that doesn't believe in absolute truth. The way we do it now in postmodernity is this. It's flipped. We talk about praxis first, then belief, and then truth. Meaning this, for kids, what they care about is it easy? Is it livable? Can I do it? And if it's livable, then I can believe it. And if I can believe it, then it must be true. And you're going to be probably thinking, really, is that how it's happening? Even in Atheist magazine, Time magazine says, Oxford word for 2006, the biggest word here is called post-truth. We live now in a paradigm shift, which he defines what post-truth is. It's relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion then appeals to emotion and personal beliefs. He's saying right now, people don't care about absolute truth. It's my truth and I believe it. Oh, I care more about that. I care about the emotional feeling. Did you see that tragic scene in that movie? I care more about that than what you're telling me about truth. In 1992, it was coined, but in 2016, 2,000% it boosted up because all people can talk about right now is I don't care about what is true. I care about what I feel is right. I don't care about what is true. I only care about what I feel is right. And so what Sam Chan says, if you want to get these people, especially non-Christians, to believe what you believe in, let them see your life first. It was funny. So my wife and I went to the Y to go swimming with our little kids. And instead of making lunch, my wife says, do you want to go to teppanyaki over here, buffet? And I said, fine, no, we don't have to cook. And as we're sitting down, right next to me, across us, was a white guy trying to evangelize to a Chinese guy about Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, oh, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to see how this guy is going to understand different worldviews and understand how he's going to bring Christ to him. And all I can hear is a shouting match. All I can hear is, no, Jesus is the way and the truth and life. Do you understand? There's other ways. There's other people who want to believe. And no, don't you understand? And I'm like, you really want to reach people? People really care about what you care about. Like, people don't care what you think until they think that you care. If they can see you live it, then they may probably believe it. And if they can believe it, they can come to the fact where they can actually see it. Gandhi said this, I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. If Christians would really live according to the teaching of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christians today. Just the way you live. Then he says, to believe in something and not to live it is dishonest. Back in our days, we want to know absolute truth, let you understand that you can believe it, and then you can live it out. Gandhi says, you don't understand. I look at truth the way you live your life. That's what will preach to me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has nothing on the way you live your life. You are the living Bible. Friends of Sinners, Rich Wilkins, where I got inspired by the title of our message today, he says this, we tend to measure our love based on what we will get back, what we'll spend time with people and love them as long as they hope and they'll change. But not Jesus. Jesus never loved them so that they'll change. He says, he didn't write off anyone. He didn't consider it a waste of time to invest in people who might never respond. Friendship wasn't a means to an end, but it was an end to itself. For Jesus, my food is to have relationship with people who don't know me. Fine, they cannot believe, but they will see the witness of Christ. Later on, he says, probably this is the reason why people don't want to share Christ right now. One reason could be this. Jesus' followers lack compassion for struggling people is because they don't remember or never experience what life was like without Jesus. If you're a young Christian and you get baptized, probably you don't remember what it means to be a non-Christian. And he's saying, do you experience it? You should be every time you read his words because it should break you down and realize you're not what you're supposed to be yet. He continues to say this: they've forgotten how much God has done in their lives. They believe their positive changes and good morals are a result of their own hard work and remarkable self-discipline. In another book by Dean Issaria called The Unsaved Christian, he talks about Christians nowadays. It's a cultural Christian, that we have more cultural Christians than true, genuine Christians. And he says, I want you to understand, when you live a life that's false from God, you get cultural Christians. Cultural Christians, let me read it back, have faith and they don't consider themselves atheists, but their God is so generic in deity rather than the God of the Bible. I ask my kids every week, did you read your word? Some I get a little pushback and say, what did you learn? And I says, well, I learned this already. Now, did you really understand it's about you and Christ? They say, no, it's about Moses. I said, then you didn't learn anything, because Moses is exactly who you are. You need to follow and see what he's going to do in your life. He goes on to say this: these people are overchurched and underreached. They could be what you call almost Christians. See, evangelism is not just so far outside. It could be right here. Adults, if we don't show them the love of Christ, that we don't point them to Christ, then they're going to just do monkey see, monkey do. They'd be Christian on Sunday, but then follow everything you do Monday through Saturday. You're the strongest witness of what Christ is real or not. Madeline, she's an art person, she says this: we draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling how wrong they are, especially in the news, and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. Like, it should be so lovely that you don't pick fights. No, that's not right. They should see the love of you have, the showing grace, the forgiveness that you give to them. That's what they should see. That's what they need to see. See, when we recognize that he loves us more than we love ourselves, everything changes. Let me say that again because I messed it up. When we recognize that he loves us more than we love ourselves, everything changes. Samaritan woman never knew that someone actually loved her more. But here's my question before I end with you. Has it changed you? Like, do you really want to go out there and love Christ? Or better yet, do you want to be part of this church and really invest in the people here and let them know that Christ reigns? Or do you have your own thing, your own agenda? So let me give you three practical things before you guys leave. He actually gives six strategies. I'll just talk about three. One, he goes on, he says this: you need to merge your two universes together. Meaning, if you have Christian friends and you have non-Christian friends and you keep them separate, you become kind of two-faced. Because then that becomes evangelism as a project. But if evangelism is life, you don't care who they are. You invite them all. You share your life with all of them. And then they realize, oh, he's real. He's authentic. Number two, he called it coffee dinner gospels. I don't drink coffee. I drink frap. So I said Starbucks dinner and gospel. What he's trying to say is this: when you invite someone, especially for coffee, that takes 30 minutes. It doesn't take that long. You get to know that person. But if you ask them for dinner, that's 1 to 2 hours. That's a long time. And when you get to that point, even though you're disagreeable, you already have a relationship with that person. And they care about what you think, even though they're different from you. And they're in a safe place. That's what pointing to Christ looks like. And last but not least, oh. And I've been trying to do that this past 6 months. I've been trying to take different kids out. And I'm not saying I want to do it by myself. I don't want to just do kids. I wish adults would do other adults. I want everyone in the church get to know people, get to know their story, just be the church. Because a lot of people leave the church because, like, you know what, they're fake. Or they really didn't meet my need. I still feel disconnected. One thing about your kids you need to understand: the more people I talk to, the kids feel 1 to 10, more about Christ or disconnected. Most said 1 or 2, even though they've been in this church for so long. We need to start looking not only outreach, but in reach. And last but not least, and this is the easiest I feel, just hear them out. Just hear them out. You don't even have to talk. They just want to be heard. Not just kids, I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about college ministry. I'm talking about youth ministry. I'm talking about every ministry. People want to be heard. And Christ says, Samaritan woman, I came here not to give you an evangelistic, here's the 1, 2, 3, 4 spiritual laws. No, it's none of that. I just want to meet you where you are and let you know that I love you.
That's evangelism. I want you to know how real I am. And I'm going to show you grace, even if you don't understand it yet. And that's fine. Take the time to know people. I'll end with this. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I'm a pastor today because one person chose to show me grace instead of judgment. And I just pray that when you look at the kids or you look at the adults, and when people find out people's past, you can say, yeah, but let me tell you, look at this guy, Christ, and look what he knows everything about me. And he still loves me. That's the genius of the gospel. Non-Christian religion and atheists all believe in one thing. What can I do to get a better image? How can I make myself a little bit better? And Christ says, I came here, and I love you, and nothing that you can do. And I didn't love you because of what you can do. I love you because I love you. That's evangelism. Show what Christ showed. Be loving. Be like Bill. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this time. And I just pray, Lord, that you just continue to wash us over with your word. Help us to say, we're not good enough. You are so good in our lives. May you reign in us. We're broken vessels. Let your spirit just overwhelm people, not to show how smart we are or how courteous we are. Let them see a broken person who says, I need Jesus more than each day, even after knowing him. May that be the aroma that people see. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.